If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18, the second half of verse 18, all the way down to verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 down to verse 26. You can find this in your Pew Bible. It's going to be on page 980. If you are new to using a Bible, it's towards the end of the Bible. You'll find it after the book of Ephesians and before Colossians. You can also find it printed in your order of worship. These are the words of Christ. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is God's word written to us today. Let's pray. Father, just like every other day of the week, we need to hear from you. Our ears have been tuned to what our culture is screaming on various platforms. Our society is groaning out, and we hear those cries as well. And that's not to negate the own voices that we hear in our head that tell us lies and bid us to do things that you have called us not to do. But in this moment, we ask that by your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear from you, that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd calling out to his sheep. We ask that you would use your word and allow it to bear fruit in the lives of your people. We do this all for the glory of the name of Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the late 1800s, there was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a wealthy businessman in the city of Chicago. He was also a lawyer. It seemed that everything that Horatio Spafford owned or ran seemed to flourish and succeed. And all of that changed on the day of the Great Chicago Fire. Like many in the city, everything burned up and everything was burned to the ground. And Horatio Spafford was seeking to figure out how he was going to be able to rebuild his life and legacy. And God, in his kindness, allowed for Horatio Spafford to do just that. His business flourished like never before. And when he and his family were able to get proper footing, he sent his family on a trip to Europe with the goal of meeting them. And on this trip to Europe, they left before him, and he waited back to finish a couple of business endeavors. And then a couple of days later, Horatio Spafford gets a telegram that says, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So on this boat, where Horatio's wife and four children were on, the boat ran into another boat and sunk at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Horatio Spafford got on the next boat to head to Europe to grieve with his wife. As he gets closer to Europe, the captain of the ship asks him to come up and says, "This is likely, that place where they were at, this is likely the very place where your daughters drowned at." And history tells us that on that very boat, Horatio Spafford penned these words that I think will be familiar to us all. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And then lastly, he closes out with this. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be made sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. These very words have carried saints over the last 200 years through the darkest night of the soul. They have been sung at funerals, beside hospital beds. They have been whispered to those who have faced the agony of depression and anxiety and the loss of loved ones. And I believe that this hymn captured perfectly the paradox that the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in Scripture, where he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In these very words that you hear the agony of despair mixed with the grace notes of rejoicing. In the face of death, darkness, disaster, and despair, how can we say we will rejoice? This concept of rejoicing is central to the book of Philippians. You find themes of joy woven through this glorious book like a tapestry. In chapter 1, which I think highlights Paul's desire for joy, you see him laying brick on top of brick of rejoicing. In verses 3 through 8, he rejoices for the past. He tells them that I remember you in my prayers, that Paul is thinking of these Christians and remembering how God was able to save them. So Paul rejoices for something that has happened in the past. Then next, Paul decides to rejoice in the present. He says it doesn't matter if people are preaching Jesus with a wrong motive, they are still preaching Jesus, and yet I will rejoice. And today, Paul changes that and rejoices in future hopes. In verse 18, the second half of verse 18b, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul is saying, I know I am in prison. I know I am facing death, but regardless, I am going to worship. I am going to praise God. But the question that I've been asking all week, and I'm certain that you are asking as well, how can Paul rejoice in such dire circumstances? And Paul gives us an answer. He gives us two answers. The first answer he gives us is that Paul knows that ultimately God will vindicate him. And then second, Paul's greatest treasure was Christ. Paul knows that God will vindicate him, and Paul's greatest treasure was the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer for our time together in this text is that we would immerse these truths in our heart so that we would be a people who are marked by being able to rejoice regardless of the season and circumstances. First, Paul knows that ultimately God will vindicate him. Verse 19 starts with the words, for I know. Down in 20, it says, it is my eager expectation and hope. Paul is writing as a man with great hope. Paul, in this passage, is warmly embracing the biblical definition of hope. When you and I use the word hope, we use it in a different way than the biblical writers. We use it such as, I hope that I turned the curling iron off before I left for church. I hope my sports teams win later today. I hope my child gets into a high-achieving school. I hope that I made the correct financial decision. The biblical writers always connect their hope to the character of God. Paul is simply not doing wishful thinking, but he is betting his very life on it. Paul, in this moment, is a gambling man. He has pushed all of his chips in on the table and says, I am betting on the one who cannot fail. I am betting on the one who is guaranteed to always win. Whether that means life or death, I know that I will be vindicated. Paul says in the second half of verse 19, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is a direct quote from Job chapter 13, verse 16. It's as if Paul is listening in the back of his head to the story of Job as he is thinking about his situation. The story of Job is that Job had everything he could think of, and all of that was stripped away, and the Lord allowed it. Job says these words, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And later he'll say, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." Paul is saying that the same God who allowed Job to go through the dark night of the soul, that it's the same God who's in this very situation. The same God who was able to save and deliver Job is the same God who was able to save and deliver Paul. From the language of the text, it seems that Paul is more awaiting eternal deliverance rather than what has happened in prison. Paul is looking forward to the deliverance that will happen for all those who have trusted in Christ, that the deliverance from prison pales in comparison to the deliverance from sin, death, and all our enemies. Paul can rejoice because his enemies, death, and Satan himself will be put to shame, but he himself will not be put to shame. This same reality belongs to us as well. All of our suffering and tears and pain and turmoil will be worth it the day that we see him face to face. I had a friend who made it a habit to always read the last chapter in the book first. So anytime he picked up a book, he would read how the story would end because he wanted something to sustain him as he kept reading the book. And you and I know very well how this story will end. That this story will end with Jesus sitting at the throne, taking his people to himself, and that sustains us as we go through this work today. I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. But notice that Paul says there are two things that will contribute to his deliverance. The first truth, he says, is the prayers of the saints. Paul, who prayed for them in verses 9 through 11, expects that they are praying for him as well. One of the ways that God has chosen to carry each one of us on to glory is on the backs of the prayers of his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brothers, pray for us." And the question that rises in my own heart, and a question that I think is worth asking, are we a people who pray for one another? Do we lay before our Lord the names of our brothers and sisters in this room? Do we know each other well enough to pray specific prayers for each other? Are we transparent enough to let people pray for us specifically? One of the most practical ways that we can serve each other in the life of this body is by praying for one another. And then the second thing that will contribute to Paul's deliverance is the very Spirit of Christ. Paul also mentions the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is the deposit of what we will fully inherit in the new heavens and new earth. This same Spirit will be the one who transforms us from one degree of glory to the next. But this same Spirit is also the one who prays to God on our behalf. That where we have failed to pray for our brothers and sisters, the Spirit of Christ will not fail to pray. In Romans 8, it says that the Spirit of Christ prays and groans with us on our behalf. And this is what will sustain Paul when he moves on to glory. Paul takes comfort that God will vindicate him. And the second truth is Paul's greatest treasure is Christ. Verse 21 says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your accounts." In the original language of this text, it would be said to live Christ, to die gain. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul what was his mission statement in life, what sustained him, what governed him, I think he would respond with, to live is Christ. The very thing that governed Paul's life was Jesus. Paul's very being was wrapped in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived for Christ. He traveled for Christ. He preached Christ. And now he is in prison for Christ. Paul knew that the very person, the very purpose in life was to live for Christ. We heard it last week by our younger brothers and sisters. What is our only hope in life and in death? That we are not our own, but belong both in life and in death to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because Paul longed for Jesus more than anything else, he could celebrate in the fact that death is gain. Paul knew that on this earth that I will serve Christ for the rest of my days. I want nothing more than Christ. And he could say death is gain because in that dying, he would see Christ again. Paul does not celebrate death for the sake of death's sake. He celebrates Christ who is behind that door of death. A Christian rapper named Trip Lee says this, "Death is a doorway to my faithful lover. We know Christ in part now. But when we die, we will see him face to face and see him fully. All our questions and all our doubts will be wiped away." This is why Paul says later in the text, "My desire is to be with Christ, for that is far better." That Paul has this confliction in his heart. Do I go and be with Christ, or do I stay and serve these believers at the Church of Philippi? And Paul says, the greatest thing that I could have is to be with Christ. Because in Christ, all of the pleasures of God are at Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of God. And the question for me and for you today, is Christ our greatest treasure? That when you think of what governs your life, is Jesus Christ the one doing it? What is your life's motto? What governs why you do what you do? If you were to fill in this blank, to live is, what would you put there? If you put to live is wealth, then when you die, you will lose everything. If you put to live is popularity, then death is loneliness. If you put to live is sex, then to die is the loss of pleasure. Living for anything other than Christ will prove but mere sand and trinkets and toys when it comes to death. That death is something that in some sense we can look forward to because we will get our greatest treasure. The jewel that we have longed for since the day we have known Christ will be fully ours. Christ was Paul's greatest treasure, and my prayer that he would be our greatest treasure as well. But the question is what does that have to do with now? What do both of these truths for the Apostle Paul, what do they do now? Have you ever heard of the phrase, too heaven-minded to do any earthly good? For the Apostle Paul, this statement falls short. For the Apostle Paul, his eyes towards heaven root him into reality. Paul's gaze towards heaven creates in him a desire to lay aside his rights to serve others. In verse 25 and verse 26, he says this, "Convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul, after, again, what we said earlier, this confliction in his heart of the desire to be with Christ or the desire to serve the Philippians, Paul is saying that I am convinced that I will be with you. You get the language of joy. Paul is saying, matter of fact, I'm excited and joyous to be with you. Paul's desire is for their progress and joy in the faith. For Paul, to live is Christ is worked out in the context of the local church. But the place where Paul can say to live is Christ is most evidently shown as he is doing life with God's people. Paul's view of Christ, heaven, and the gospel itself forced him into serving his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says, I can go to heaven and have all the pleasures forevermore, but I can also stay here and serve you so that you one day will see those pleasures forevermore. Paul models what he will command in chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Paul is willing to lay aside his privileges and his desires for the sake of others. And ultimately, in chapter 2, he is going to point to Jesus. Jesus, who models being the one whose mind is spent heavenly, but also who on the ground is serving people, that the God-man Jesus Christ in chapter 2, Paul says this, have this mind among yourself that is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul models for us here what Jesus will fully accomplish and give us a greater example to follow. And that same Jesus will die on behalf of sinners and serve us perfectly and finally and fully. And that same Jesus will be resurrected from the grave, proving that he is the Lord of life and death. We don't have any reason to fear death. We don't have any reason to fear life because Jesus Christ is Lord of both of them. Let's pray. Father, with texts like these that are so weighty and glorious and at the same time so convicting and reminding myself and possibly of us all that it feels impossible to simply say to live is Christ. That our hearts would rather desire to live for whatever else that we think could sustain us. But we ask that you, by your Spirit, would do a great work where we can boldly declare to live is Christ. And that as we look and our eyes look heavenward and we see the glory of Jesus and all the treasures that are found in him, I pray that that would cause us to serve one another faithfully for the progress and joy in the faith. I pray that you would do a work through your word and continue to preach throughout the rest of this week. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.